Today's scripture reading is from Revelation 7, verses 9 through 14. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
Rain. It can be very inconvenient sometimes. Maybe you were thinking that as you were dashing from the car into the building. But isn't it a blessing that God gives it? I mean, just ask people in areas of the world that don't have rain, have not had it for some time, and how blessed we are to be given this rain in abundance. And so it's like every blessing that God gives, we need them, and God knows what we need. How blessed we are to have a Heavenly Father who knows, who is able, who takes care of us on a regular basis. That's why we come together to worship Him, to praise His name, to say, "Lord, thank you. We can't make it without you. So now teach us how we should be in your sight." And that's the God we serve. We're here to do just that. And we're really glad that you have come our way to join us as we worship God. We have visitors with us today, and we're always glad to see those who are visiting with us. Some of them for the first time, others who used to be a part of us. I look over here and Beth Reynolds is back with us. And Randy, I met her a bit ago. She used to be here when she was a student at ETSU and now back with children. And others, we're just really glad you've come. And we'd love to see you often, so just come on back every time. But we really are glad you are here. If we can help in any way, say the word. We'll do whatever we can. But we'd love to have you anytime you are able. And speaking of another time, how about this evening at 6 o'clock? Again, we will come together to worship God. Love to have you here with us. We're going to continue our series on profiles in courage. Last week we talked about Ruth and what an amazing woman she was. Tonight we're going to talk about somebody else that we don't normally talk about, but again, amazing courage. His name is Amos. So come out and join us for that. Bring your Bible, of course, and let's study. Let's find out about examples that will inspire us and help us to be the people that we ought to be. And then after we meet this morning, hope that you can take just a few minutes and come downstairs, look at some of the displays that have been put out for our graduating seniors, and congratulate them, give them your well wishes. We are proud of these young'uns. Some of them I have known since birth, and others sometime later, but we are very proud of your accomplishment, and we want to wish you well. So I urge as many of you as possible to come down. It's down in the fellowship area. Just come by for a minute if that's all you've got, but let them know that you really appreciate them. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God and find things that He teaches us that are of such great value. We dare not miss what God is saying. I'll first start with a scene in literature that you may be familiar with. It's one of the most iconic of all in Shakespearean literature. If you read any of Shakespeare, then maybe you've read about Macbeth. And you remember the scene in which Lady Macbeth is up during the middle of the night. Apparently she's sleepwalking, but She is driven by anguish and guilt, and she is seen rubbing her hands as if she's trying to wash them. And I won't make the exact quote. I can't do that in a church building. But she's trying to get rid of the spot that is on her hands. It is blood. The blood that was staining her hands after she and her husband killed King Duncan. And the guilt of it is just weighing on her. And it is a theme that we have seen in many other stories and plots in literature and in real life. I doubt that many of us, if any of us, gathered here this morning, have ever had to worry with the guilt of killing someone. But are we not all tormented by guilt of one kind or another? Things that we knew we should not have done, but we did them. Things that we should have done, and we didn't do them. There's things in every life. And we know, I'm guilty, I should have done that, and it weighs on me, it haunts me. And how can I ever get past that? Will I ever be forgiven for that? And that's why we're looking today at this idea of robes washed in blood. The robe is an image that is found often in the Bible. It is an image that refers to our attire. Now, we don't normally go around with robes on, most of us. It was pretty common back then. But the idea is what you're wearing shows whether you are still guilty or whether you've been forgiven. And these robes that have been stained by guilt of one kind or another, by the sin, these have been washed. But washed in blood? I mean, what principle is that? What laundry can you go to anywhere in Johnson City or anywhere in the world where they'll say, oh, I can take care of that. I've got a vat full of blood over here. We'll get that stain out. It doesn't work that way in real life. Let's try to understand this. What does it mean? Robes washed in blood. First of all, our challenge is to have robes that are without spot or stain. That is our challenge. Now, may I begin by issuing what I call the spaghetti challenge. It's not in the Bible, so don't look for it. But the spaghetti challenge, and the idea is, let's all put on a white shirt or a white blouse and sit down to a plate of saucy spaghetti. I mean, really saucy spaghetti. And can you get through that meal without anything splattering that shirt? Now, some of you have been to finishing school, and you know how to do it, but I didn't have that luxury. And it seems every time they're serving spaghetti, oh, well, I guess I'm wearing a white shirt again, right? Is it possible? Well, yeah, it may be possible. There are people far more coordinated than I. But the idea in the Bible is sin is pervasive. That which stains our garments, our robes, it is universal. In fact, Paul put it in a very familiar way in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. Now, of course, exempt from that are those who are still young enough not to know the difference between right and wrong. The Bible does not teach that children are guilty of sin. There comes a time where they know, oh, that's right, that's wrong. I'm going to do that which is wrong. And then they are guilty of sin. But we're all in that boat. We all have shirts. We have white blouses that are stained with sin, far worse than spaghetti sauce. Is it possible to have unstained robes? James makes us think it is. James chapter 1 and verse 27, you may remember this passage. It talks about what pure religion really is in the sight of God. It's more than just the ritual that we go through. It's this. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep ourselves unstained from the world. And we say, really? Is that something that can be done? I mean, we've just saw there in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. We're all going to have those defiled garments. So what are you talking about, James, to remain unstained from the world? Is that even possible? And according to the Bible, there is hope. I want to take you back to Zechariah, one of the very last books of the Old Testament, next to the last, in fact. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And here we find somebody whose garments are described as filthy. And the meaning of that Hebrew term is too graphic to get into, to be honest. But here's somebody that has that kind of garment, and who are we talking about? Well, let's read Zechariah 3, beginning in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Joshua, the high priest at that time, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." There's a solution. Now, whether it applies to anybody other than Joshua, we don't know that yet. But for Joshua the high priest, his garments were filthy, and God said, "I'm going to take away the ones that are filthy, and I'm going to give you new ones that are pure and unstained." Wow. It took God to do that. And for Joshua, what a wonderful thing that was. Is it open to anybody else? Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 gives an answer to that. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. And listen to what Isaiah said here in his prophecy, referring to a future time. He said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." And so here's Isaiah saying, God will clothe me with the garments of salvation. I would suggest those are clean, unstained robes. And so again, you see, it happens, but it takes God's involvement. Nowhere are we finding anybody that can do it for themselves. It takes the power and the intervention of God to make that happen. Well, let's go back now to Revelation chapter 7. That's the passage that was read to us just a few moments ago. And let's look at it again. This is an amazing passage. It is a scene that I wish we could see enacted in Hollywood. That might give us an idea of what we're looking at. But it's a grand scene. It is multitudes of people. I mean, think of the largest crowds you've ever seen. Maybe Inauguration Day in Washington, D.C. Or something like that, where everywhere you look, there are people. That's what John is saying. Look at Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to our Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 13. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that's something not humanly possible, but it's been done by the Lord. All of these people that were present there, these have come out of the great tribulation. They lived through the time of the persecution where Rome was making it very hard on people to be Christians, and some of them had to die for their faith. And yet John says, look at what I saw. These were people that came through that great tribulation, and they had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. A cleansing agent like no other. It is the power of the Lord. And once more in Revelation, go to Revelation 22, and here's where it gets maybe more personal for you and me. To this point, we've been looking at other people, hoping that somehow we'll be involved in all of this. Well, here we find it in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Here's what we find. Blessed, a beatitude, another beatitude in the Bible. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Blessed are those who have washed their robes. We assume it's still the same cleansing agent, the blood of the Lamb. And blessed are those who do that. Why? Because now they are granted to enter into this beautiful place called heaven where they will have access to the tree of life, and there they will live forever and ever. They will enter the city by the gates. It is so wonderful to think of entering into heaven, but to do that, we have to have our robes washed. We have to have them washed in the blood of the Lamb. And as much as we are discouraged by the realization of our sins, it is a fact. We have all sinned, transgressed the will of God. As much as that may discourage us, we are encouraged even more by the hope that our robes can be washed and that all of that filth and all of that guilt can be removed. In fact, that's what God wants. He said it again in Isaiah, this time in chapter 1, verse 18. You've heard this a number of times. Listen to it again. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Lord says to his people of all time, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. And I see there a statement that your robes may be so spotted, they're just one spot now. I mean, it's not just a little splatter here and there. It's just covered, saturated. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God wants to wash his people. God wants to take care of that guilt problem for you. Well, that leads to the question, how? How can it be done? I mean, we've looked at the idea that they took their robes and they washed them in the blood of the Lamb, but I mean, what do you do? How does that exactly work? And that's what we're going to look at now. Once more, Revelation 7, verse 14, very simply, where we found that statement that got our hopes up, where it says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is there a place I can go to where that happens? A pool of blood where I can jump in and there it takes care of everything? What exactly does it mean to wash my robes in the blood of the Lamb? Well, let's think together. First of all, we have to admit it all depends on the Lord. It cannot happen without the Lord. It's not anything that you or I can do that says, okay, now I've got it, I've earned my way, it's done. No, it doesn't. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. It all depends on Christ and his going to Calvary and suffering there and shedding his blood, that pure, innocent blood, the blood like the Passover lamb saved Israel the night that the angel of death came through and killed the firstborn. That's where it all begins. And were it not for Jesus dying on the cross, there would be no hope for any of us. Well, let's see. Let's try to figure this out then. How does it work? What do we do? We go to Ephesians chapter 5. There is a suggestion there. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And here we have an image of a marriage. Jesus marrying the church. I read it at virtually every wedding that I perform. Many others do as well. But listen to what it says again. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's talking about dying on the cross, obviously. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There's a process being described there. Before the church becomes the bride of Christ, there has to be that cleansing. And Jesus accomplishes that, Paul says, by the washing of water with the word. And that puzzles a lot of people. What do you mean by that? Washing of water? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to look further because there's other passages that describe it maybe a little more clearly. We go next to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and we find similar terminology. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And listen to what Paul writes here about the idea of being washed and cleansed. Titus 3 and verse 5, where he says, he, talking about Jesus Christ, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is a word that simply means new life. We began all over again. We were dead in our sins. And yet by this washing, we were given new life. And the Holy Spirit is also a part of that, he says. And again, we're left to wonder, well, what exactly does that refer to? Does it point to something that we can do or should do? Well, of course, we're going now to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. And here we find ourselves among the crowd on the day of Pentecost. It is one of those great feasts of the Jewish religion. There are tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And here's Peter standing before them, and he's got everybody's attention. He is now preaching to them, people that have been involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. He said, you killed the Son of God, the Messiah. Do you realize what you've done? And most of them would have to say, no, we didn't know that's what we had done. And many of them were convicted by that truth. Many of them were cut to the heart, Luke says. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were desperate. They were frightened. They wanted to know, is there any way we can wash the blood of the Son of God off of our robes, the blood of our guilt? And that's when Peter replies in Acts 2, verse 38. And remember, Peter is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit that had come down upon all the apostles that day. Here's the answer he gives them when they say, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice again the connection of washing or water with the idea of cleansing, with the idea of the Holy Spirit. It's all connected. Here is where the robes are washed, because what else would it mean other than forgiveness of your sins? And this baptism of which Peter spoke, That's obviously immersion. That's what the word means in the Greek language. Unlike today, when some people talk about baptism and they refer to something like sprinkling water on top of someone's head, that's not what the word meant. In that day and time, it meant to be plunged under, to be submerged, to be buried in a grave. And Peter said, if you'll do that, if you repent of your sins, if you realize how wrong you were and determine you're not going to live that way anymore, and you are buried with Christ in baptism, all those sins are forgiven. You'll be washed, cleansed of every stain. That's confirmed by Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Here we have Saul of Tarsus, who had been so caught up in persecuting the Christians, very zealous, very avid, but so wrong. And now he realizes that. Christ has encountered him as he's traveling toward Damascus, and now he knows, how could I have missed it? How could I have been putting to death the people that serve the Christ? And for 3 days, he's been praying. For 3 days, he's been pouring out his soul to God. And now Ananias, a man that Jesus sent, says this to Saul of Tarsus, later to become known as Paul the Apostle. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away all your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is there a way that I can take my stained robe and cleanse it of every stain, every spot? There it is. Again, it's the idea of baptism which puts us in touch with the blood of Christ. Because we're laid in his grave. That's what the grave of baptism is all about. We are laid in that grave. There is Jesus in that grave, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. And that blood he shed in his death, we are now washing our robes in that blood. Somebody might say, well, what if I sin again? What if? We're going to sin again. I mean, we're human. We're growing. We're trying to do better. But for right now, we're still very imperfect. And we are going to get more stains on our robes. Does that mean every time we have to come and be baptized, every time we know we've done something wrong? No. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about that. It doesn't mean we have to be baptized multiple times. He says in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, if we continue doing our best, trying to follow the light that Christ has given us through his word, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's like the blood that flows through our bodies. It is continually cleansing every cell of the toxins that are developed as we burn calories and expend energy. Those toxins, those poisons have to be removed from our bodies, and that's what blood does. When we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus flows to our bodies, to our spiritual bodies, and it's continually cleansing us. And so, no, we don't have to be baptized over and over again. We just have to get into Christ so that his blood will flow through us. And baptism is where we are entered into Christ. What amazing God we serve. God who sees us in our defiled, filthy condition, and yet still has compassion on us, who still loves us. And he gave his son so that we could be cleansed of every spot, every stain. Take you back for a moment to the parable of the prodigal son. You know what the son did, the younger son that said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. And he got it. And he went away into a far city and he blew that inheritance, living a riotous life. And we can only imagine what he did. We don't have to imagine it, really. But he found himself out of money, out of friends, starving in a pig pen. feeding pigs. And it was so bad, he wanted to eat what they were eating. That's how bad it had become. And so he came to himself. He said, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, can I have a job? He wasn't asking to be taken back as a son. I need a job so that I can have something to eat. Can you imagine the mess he was as he walked back toward his home? I mean, just visualize what he must have looked like after having been associated with those pigs for a while. If you've ever been around a pig farm, that's not hard to imagine. And now imagine what he smelled like. Again, not hard to imagine if you've ever been around pigs. And so what's this father going to do? Is he going to say, wait, just stay way back there and I'll send somebody out. We'll take care of that. That's not what he does. Luke 15, verse 22. Jesus said, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. This is my son who was dead and is now alive again. Who is that prodigal son? Is it you? Are you that prodigal son this morning, or that daughter who has been living away from God, doing things you know are not right, but now you want to come home? Would God accept you? Of course. That's why Jesus told that parable. That's why the father ran when he saw his son, ran and embraced him and said, my son, you're home. And that's how God is going to react if you would come home today. If you're not a child of God, that means repenting of your sins, just like Peter said, confessing your faith before these that are present today and being baptized to wash away every sin. Amazing. But if you've done that and you've messed up again, maybe it's your fourth, fifth, 20th time to mess up, doesn't matter. The fact is, you're coming home. And God will be so glad to see you. We'll pray with you. We'll work together to keep you on a sure footing. What can we do to help you this morning? Come as we stand and sing.